Here's what we've covered thus far in Roots, if you haven't been a part of it yet. The first we talked about that there's only one way to God and to salvation. So that's the first thing we said, is there's only one way to enter into eternal life, only one way to come to know God. It's a very exclusive thing, but that's what the Bible says, and so we trust the Bible, number two, because it's a trustworthy document, both historically and as an eyewitness testimony of events that happen. So from the historical perspective, every scholar believes the Bible. When it talks about historical information, historical context, there is not a scholar on the planet who says the Bible just isn't true. Where they have some debate is whether or not they believe God reveals himself through the Bible or if Jesus is God. And so that's where people will say, okay, we'll trust Jesus was born. We'll trust he lived. We'll trust he walked around Jerusalem and Caesarea Philippi and all these different towns. But we're not going to trust this whole he's God on the planet thing. But every scholar will say the Bible's true. Now, you can't say, I like parts of the Bible, but I don't like some. That's not really good. Like, I can't say, there's parts of Evan that I like, but there's parts where I just think he's a flat-out liar. That little hoodie jacket he's got on right now, that's an untruth. No one wears hoodie jackets like that, not redheads. So you can't play that, right? Evan is Evan. He wears gloves to keep him warm. Everybody should do that. He wears the jacket. That's just how Evan rolls, all right? So since that's true, I can't just say, all right, we're going to exclude some parts of Evan. If only he were a brunette. You know, there's none of that. So that's a tangent and a bad one at best. All right, the next week we describe who is God and what does he want. So we say, okay, if the Bible is a trustworthy historical document, if it does tell us how to know God, then who is God and what does he want from us? So we talked about that week. And then last week we talked about who is Jesus and why did he die. So as you can see, we're kind of unpacking this idea of the Trinity. So we talked about God, we've talked about Jesus, so now we've come to the Holy Spirit. And we've got something at the bottom of your handout. It's called a bottom line, where if you get nothing else from everything I say today, we want you to get this. And the bottom line in regards to the Holy Spirit is this: every Christian has, not every Christian filled. Now, that's not English at all. I mean, that's the worst English. I didn't do well in the ACT that way. But we figured it fit better on the line. So the more we do Roots, the more ridiculously long the bottom line becomes. But here's the idea: is that every Christian, when you become a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. But not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to kind of chat through that. All right, so get that out on that side. You done? Who was hawking it up, man? I was wondering if you're alive. All right, you good? All right, so first question, who's the Holy Spirit? And so we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We've got three blanks there. I've got some A's and B's. You only need to write the numbers on there. All right, so who's the Holy Spirit? First, the Holy Spirit's involved in creation. The Holy Spirit is not a New Testament concept. It's a biblical concept. Not even concept. It's a person. All right? So the Holy Spirit isn't something that just showed up in the book of Acts and was like, hello. No. Throughout from the beginning. Okay. So there's no more beginning than the first verse of the Bible. It doesn't get more beginning than that. And so Genesis 1 says that the earth was devoid and formed without anything and that the Holy Spirit was brooding. Which is kind of awesome. I like to picture brooding. Like if you were to go to Avatar, when that big old bird thing lands by the tree and is just like flapping its wings and letting out a caca, that's a brood, all right? So if a bird is just kind of hovering over you, and this, that's right, I'm brooding right now over Ryan. All right, so if Ryan is the waters, I'm brooding over him. I'm just, is this awkward for you, Ryan? It's a brood. Okay, so it's involved in creation. Holy Spirit from the beginning, involved in creation. Now, brings order out of chaos, that's Genesis 1 and 2, and he gives life to men, Genesis 2, 7. So when God says mankind come to be, that it says that the Spirit of God entered into man and he came to life. So there you go. The next, all right, so your number one is involved in creation. You should write that down. All right, number two is operated through specific people at specific times for specific tasks. Woo! I think specific is meant to be had there. Just call me crazy, but welcome to the redundancy committee of redundant. All right, so operated through specific people at specific times for specific tasks. So we'll make this easy. There was a person, there was a situation, they had something to do. The Holy Spirit helped them. All right, so an easy one is Gideon. Gideon's hanging out in a small hole. There's a bunch of people who have conquered Israel. And so God says to Gideon in the hole, hey, come out of the hole and you're going to go conquer that army. Gideon is a coward and is like, I don't want to do it. And so as that, it kind of sounded like Bernie Mac right then. As that kind of came out, he gets let out. He makes a really small group of people. And the fighting strategy to conquer the army is to get a torch and a horn and to run through this gigantic army's camp, blow the horn, throw the torch, set everything on fire, and they'll all kill each other. It's a great military strategy. If you've got 300 versus 10,000, it sounds like a winning plan to me. And he wins. All right, so Gideon's got this 300, and they're not even the best. They're just 300. And as they're like, one of the ways that God deciphers, okay, how are we going to whittle this down, is when someone goes to get water, do they scoop or do they lick like a dog? And so I don't know who the guys were who decided to just lick like a dog. That's probably the worst drinking strategy. And so God says, those guys are lame. They don't even drink well. Get the cuppers. And so as people are cupping, or maybe it's the lappers, I don't know. I should have read Judges 6 before I did this. Okay, so leadership, Gideon, the Holy Spirit enables him at a specific time for a specific task. The next one is Samson. He is a beast. And so he gets empowered with strength. How do we know? He picks up an old donkey bone and kills 300 people. All right, so there's like a donkey jaw on the ground, and Samson goes, oh, what do you know? Shwack, whack, 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 kills 300 fools. All right, now, that is the most ancient form of brass knuckles ever conceived, and he booms on him. I mean, it's not even funny. Okay, so strength. Bezalel is a guy I've been reading about recently. He was commissioned to build everything in the tabernacle as Israel comes out of Egypt. And as God says, we're going to have this place where I dwell amongst my people. Bezalel is commissioned because he has really good skills to build artistic things. So he's weaving stuff. He's metal sculpting things. He's drawing in these metals and woods. And so this is one of the places where I think, even to encourage some of you, you may not have the I talk in front of people gift or I play music in front of people gift. That doesn't mean that you're not needed by God to fulfill things. And so we're coming into an age where like digital art is much more prevalent than, fine art, would that be the appropriate thing with like your painting or whatever? Most churches aren't sculpting anymore. So we don't have like a sculpture of an angel or of David in the foyer anymore. But digital art is becoming especially prevalent and you're just as needed. Or you may have the ability to make clothes. Man, make some good Jesus clothes, Forever 21. If you've got the ability, then there's an artistic way that God could empower you to do that. And God just doesn't empower preachers or worship leaders. He has artistic abilities for everybody. So if you're an artist, live long and prosper. And then Isaiah in 61, that the Holy Spirit empowers Isaiah to prophesy. And so you've got a couple different, and we wanted to keep this short, otherwise we'd be here all day. But that in specific times, for specific people, and specific tasks that the Holy Spirit said, here you go. The final one for who is the Holy Spirit was this, that it was he was promised by the Father. So promised by the Father. So Old Testament, as God starts walking out and revealing to his people, he continually says, oh, there's this new thing coming. God is doing a new thing. When the media fast is over, just look new thing up. Some of you will be doing a human video after you watch it. So there's a promise of a new thing. There's a bunch of scriptures that relate to that. We put them at the bottom of your handout. But God was saying there is something coming that's going to be unlike the past. So as God did specific people, specific tasks, specific times, as we get into the New Testament and after Jesus, which is the real key, that after Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is going to be in all peoples at all times for all tasks. So as we come out of that time, there's about 300 years of God saying, this is coming, this is coming, this is coming, this is coming, this is coming. And if you had to wait your entire life knowing something was coming and you died not having gotten it, and that happened for generation after generation after generation, your parents told you, our great grandparents have told us something's coming and we believe something's coming. You're 40 years old. You're like, hey, kids, something's coming. Either that or our grandparents are crazy. And so there's this 300-year time where there's just this unfulfilled, what is this thing? Now, as Jesus is born, there becomes a whole lot of Jesus and Holy Spirit activity. And it only happens on a few particular people. The first is John the Baptist. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he does some crazy stuff. And his role is announce that Jesus is coming. So he's got a cousin, Jesus, who's developing and growing. And as John gets of age, he just says, hey, somebody's coming. And everybody would come and listen to John, hear him talk about someone coming. The next is Mary. She kind of plays an important role because she, that inside of her, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so as Mary is there, young girl, Holy Spirit says, baby. And that's the greatest present a 14-year-old girl has ever received, right? I mean, like, you know, quinceañera for some of the Latin girls. Mary's quinceañera was a baby. And so then Elizabeth, it says that when Mary came by Elizabeth, that John within her leaped because of the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And so Mary's like, woohoo, my baby. She's ghetto too. My baby. Elizabeth has him lead there. Zechariah, it says that he prophesied in the Holy Spirit. And then Simeon does the same when Jesus gets to the temple. And so there's all of this Holy Spirit activity on specific people as Jesus is coming around. And now here's the connection between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, God on the planet, all of God is working this out in front of us. So that Jesus, the promise of Jesus is he's the Spirit baptizer. And so in Luke 3:16, he says, John came to baptize you with fire, but I'm coming to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Whoa. Or baptize, John did not baptize you with fire. They would have all died. John baptized with water, but one's coming to baptize you with fire. All right, Jesus, the Spirit baptized man. As we read Luke 3, Luke 4, it starts to talk about that Jesus not only was the giver of the Spirit, but that he was one who fully enacted the Spirit, that Jesus promises the Holy Spirit's presence in John 7. As he begins to start saying, hey, I'm leaving, I'm gone, I'm going to be out of here, he also says that there's going to be one who's coming after me who you're going to want to be with him. So it's going to be better for me to go. And then Jesus tells the disciples to wait until they're baptized with the Holy Spirit and power. So at the end of Luke, beginning of Acts, Jesus says, wait here, and something's going to come on you, and you're going to know. So they just waited and waited. And waited, and then they waited some more. And all they did in their waiting was praying and seeking, hey, God, let it come. 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 And then he comes. All right, so here's the connection between the disciples and then the Holy Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples, Acts 2 plays out what happens with the disciples. So they're in this room praying, 100 and something of them. They're all upstairs. They're just getting after it. God send it. God send it. God send it. God send it. We want the promise. Fulfill the promise. Give the promise. And then as they're in there praying, God says, and here we go. And so as the Holy Spirit comes upon them, it says that tongues of fire descended upon them and that they began to speak in new languages so that everyone around them from every region of the earth heard the gospel being preached in their native tongue. Now, we don't have a lot of people in the room who even speak a primary other language. I think Pedro and Gabriel are about it, right? And they might not even speak it that well. How's your Brazilian? Portuguese. Rough at best, right? Rough? Okay. Rough Spanish, but that's not your native one. You're picking that up. Rough on English. Here's how this goes, right? Like, say Pedro and Gabriel have never heard English before in their life, and they're speaking Portuguese, right? If all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes upon me and I start rapping in Portuguese, they're like, "I'll check out my man with the bar." There was this. Now, that's odd because I'm Caucasian and I've got spiky blonde hair. So anytime I've gone to a Latin American country and have spoken Spanish, they, one, always call me Drago. I've got some similarities besides the build, but tall and spiky hair. So I always call me Drago. He's a boxer in Rocky IV, if you don't know what that is. And then the other thing is that when I start speaking Spanish or they start talking about me in Spanish, and then I come back with and I start rapping it on them, they're like, what? And I said, gotcha. And then we start having fun that I know Spanish. Now, if that happened, that would just baffle your mind. And so you've got a bunch of these Jewish guys all upstairs, all praying, and then literally a person from every part of the world is in Jerusalem at this time, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, new languages are going out, so every person from every country of every language heard about Jesus because of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And so one of the first places that happened was new language. The other one that came was new boldness, Acts 2. As new boldness happens, Peter was a coward. A coward. And so even somebody will say, like, how do you know the Bible's really real? Because when you read about the disciples who wrote the books in the Bible, no one tries to say they're awesome. They all have their worst failures out there. And so if Peter is talking to Mark and is saying, okay, write this out. And Mark's like, and Peter ran away from a small girl because she asked, you knew Jesus, right? Now, if you're Peter, you're going to be like, man, you should skip that part. That didn't happen. There was this time one time, but don't write that time down. Right? But you see that right out. Now, Peter is an absolute coward. The one time he's got a really good moment is when they're coming to capture Jesus. He just grabs a sword and cuts a dude's ear off. Now, you can tell he's a coward because he's never wielded a sword before, and the best he gets is an ear. Right? Like, who thinks, shah? Right? If you've got a whole person, isn't shah more of a better motion? So, vertical, perpendicular, horizontal. Oh, okay. So, shah, no. So as that plays, there's new boldness. So Peter, even after that sword moment, runs away, hides, and everybody just basically quits. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, Peter gets up in front of the entire town of Jerusalem. And the first thing he says is, you all murdered Jesus, you bunch of hypocrites. Okay, now that's a big deal to say in front of the mob who just killed Jesus a couple weeks ago. Right? Like this mob literally rounded Jesus up, took him to the Roman governor, said, crucify him, walked him out and led him out to where he was crucified, mocked him, berated him, had him put in a tomb and said, we beat him. And then now, a couple weeks later, Peter gets up and says, hey, remember Jesus who you crucified, you bunch of hypocrites? Okay, that's bold, right? That's bold. That's not sword bold. That's a whole different kind of bold. And that didn't happen because Peter woke up one day and said, you know what I feel like doing? Starting a fight. You know what's going to start them up? Boys, check this out. Hey, you murderers. No. So the Holy Spirit comes upon Peter. Man, as he starts to unpack what happened with Jesus, he's presenting the gospel to these people. And it says that 3,000 people got saved. That's not who were in attendance, but 3,000 of the town got saved because Peter preached. This same Peter who would not acknowledge Jesus before a teenage girl is the same Peter who's like, what's up? How many we got in attendance? 20,000? You're a murderer. You back row, bearded murderer. So as that plays, there's new boldness and then there's new power. Acts 2, that it says that there's new power that they operate by. And the easiest way to say this is the disciples get sent out by Jesus while he's on the earth, and Jesus sends them out two by two all around. And he says, here's what's going to happen. Go to every town. Try to stay in somebody's house and then heal people and cast out diseases and demons and stuff. So as they get sent out, they all come back going, Jesus, there's some cool stuff that happened. And then along the way, Jesus would go, okay, now do this. And as they would do that, like the disciples, there was a demon-possessed guy who came and the disciples tried to cast it out and it didn't happen. And so they said, Jesus, man, why can't we cast this out? And Jesus said, man, this only comes by praying and by fasting. There's going to be new power that comes upon you. Now, when you see the disciples walk out the book of Acts, there's some crazy things that go by. It was said of Peter and John that when they walked down streets that their shadows would heal people. Their shadow. It's not even them talking. That's not even them engaging. It's not even them praying. It's them just walking down the street and their shadow touches a sick person and they're healed. And so I don't know if they were just laying sick people on the road and they were just having to like do this to like extend their shadow or just hold their hands out and extend. Man, I don't know how that played, but it says that their shadows healed people. And even there's a blind guy who's sitting in front of the temple and is like, hey, give me some money. And Peter's like, I don't have money, but what I do have, get up and walk. And they get up and walk. And so he's dancing around. So there's all these times where there's just be healed and they're healed. And that didn't come because they just said, hey, do it. But as the Holy Spirit comes upon them, there's a new language, meaning they speak in a way that they've never spoken before. There's new boldness, meaning that they're way more confident in what God has called them to do than they've ever been before. And there's new power, meaning they're capable of doing way beyond anything they would have done. And so here's what we're going to do. What does the Holy Spirit do? That's the last little set of blanks. So again, we're going to walk through some numbers. But the first thing that we'll see is, and this isn't a blank, that this is just context for the rest of it, but when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, we become sons and daughters of God. And so when the Holy Spirit dwells in you, God himself living within you, when that happens, we're not just friends of God, we're not just knowers of God. We're not just people who are close to God. We become his sons and daughters. The way that this happens, Romans 8 plays this all out, but that God gives us forgiveness, meaning you're forgiven of your sins and that those are no longer a part of the issue between you and God, that we're adopted into his family. And so it means that as we were far off and distant, he says, you're now my son. You're not some estranged kid. You're not some orphan. You're not any of that. You are my child. And so we bear his name. That gives us the greatest privilege in knowing God is to be called his son. And so the greatest privilege would be to be a child of someone. To say, man, I was born into this family. What a privilege. Because most of us have been born into families where there's not a lot of privileges going around for that. You know, like I am Doris Chandler and Ray Chandler's son. There's not a ton of privilege. Like I don't walk into a place and say, Ray's my dad. And they go, well, okay, come on in, Ray's kid. That's not that way. And so since that's there's not a lot of privilege that extends from my family. Man, when you're God's kid, there's a whole list of privileges that come with that. That it gives us the closest intimacy. And so this isn't in the romantic intimate sense, but like to say, I heard someone say, into me I see. Ho, 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 ho. Right? You like how that plays? So into me, I see. And so it means that as God dwells within you, there is no closer than within you. It doesn't get closer than that. You know, there's not a deeper chasm of your soul than within you. And so as God dwells within you, that it means he's the closest. That we have the deepest experience with God, that as God dwells within us and God himself is in us and God moves in us, that gives us the deepest experience with God because he's not just some in the heavens representation. But he very much is living within us so that our knowledge of him and our experience with him is more than just out there. It's in here. And that it gives us the greatest security. That if God lives within you, he doesn't really come out of you. So when God dwells within you, that it gives you great security in your knowledge of God because he's actually living in you. And so we've got this new birth and new family that John 3 would say. And so as sons and daughters of God, the Holy Spirit lives in us and makes that true. And so what does he do in us as sons and daughters? The first is that he helps us develop a relationship with God. He helps us develop a relationship with God. And so every one of you at some point did not understand God. You may have understood the concept, you may have understood the idea, you may have understood some of the things that he did, but when it came to your understanding of God as a person, you didn't get it. And so even if you go, okay, I get salvation, I don't want to go to hell, I want to inherit eternal life, I believe in Jesus, I'm feeling this thing, you don't know everything. And so even when I came into Christianity, my experience as a 15-year-old, when I accepted Jesus, wasn't, I've accepted Jesus and now I know everything. It's, I've accepted Jesus, okay, now I've inherited salvation, and then as the Holy Spirit dwells in me, that it develops this relationship with God. So it's not just, thanks for saving me, we'll see you in heaven. But it's this relationship with God that builds upon itself. And so that relationship plays out in that he helps us to pray. And so when you first pray, you've got no idea where to start. Okay, God, thanks. Okay, I pray for my family. Yeah, and my friends too. Thank you, Jesus. Right now, hopefully, if you spend some time around Christianity and you've been with God, hopefully you got a little bit more than that, right? But as you begin to learn how to pray, man, the Holy Spirit enables you. And here's how you could pray. Here's how you could pray. Here's how you could pray. Because you know how? You go to pray and you think of somebody in a situation that you never would have prayed for. And so as you're praying, the Holy Spirit goes, pray for Johnny. And you go, man, I don't know what's going on with Johnny, but I'm praying for that dude. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray, and that he enables us to understand. Ephesians 1:17-18 says that you would be filled with the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and revelation of the goodness of God. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon us that we would be able to understand him. And so even when you first come to God, you've probably got a lot of questions. God, this happened. Why didn't you do that? 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 You probably got a lot of questions. And even as God is doing things in your life, you probably go, Jesus, I don't understand this. I don't understand why this is happening or that is happening, but the Holy Spirit working in us allows us to have a relationship with God so we begin to understand. And we may not have all the answers and we may not know all the ways, but we understand, okay, God is with me, God loves me, God cares for me. God's predestined me for a plan and purpose in my life. And if those things are true, then I understand that he's going to walk this out with me. And it helps us to understand. The next thing it does is it helps us to look like Jesus, that the Holy Spirit helps us to look like Jesus. The first way he helps us to look like Jesus is that he transforms us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about this, but that if you've come to know Jesus and there is no difference in your life pre-Jesus and post-Jesus, then you've got a real issue in how much have you known Jesus. Because every person who encounters Jesus is radically transformed by Jesus. No one has this, hey, kind of was hanging out with Jesus a little bit, and, you know, it's just a deal. That doesn't happen. Now, it happens amongst us that a lot of people in our country will say, man, I believe in Jesus. I like Jesus. Jesus and I are cool, but there's no transformation. And so, one of the things for me is right when Jesus saved me, he started getting a hold of some things in my life that needed to change drastically. I had a mouth like a sailor, and that was prevalent before I hit double digits. So at 9 years old, I could throw some things out verbally. And that continued for some years. And so one of the things that God has really transformed in me is in the way that I talk. He not only got rid of the way that I swore, the language that I use, man, he also got rid of some of my tone. And this is a work of Jesus that's still transforming me. But I can have a very sarcastic nature. And some of you laugh. Here's the thing. I don't know if I could have honestly done much of this without having sarcasm that was brutal. Like sarcasm that just caused you to hate me, sarcasm. And I even had a friend of mine come up to me and said, Justin, if you don't change the way you talk, that you're going to alienate everyone from your life. I was like, wow, really? Everyone? Again, it was just like, it was there. Okay, so he transforms me. And so one of the things that's true for me is, man, you don't even know where I was at 15 years ago, or almost 15 years ago. Yeah. Man, 13 years ago when I accepted Christ, you don't even know where I was at. You don't know who I was. You don't know what I was like. You don't know what I'm doing. And so even sometimes when I share stories about where I'm at, some of you kind of scoff at it and go, pfft, you should. If I can say what I was doing in my former life and you can scoff at it, that's transformation. Because you can't even relate to where I was. And so I honestly don't care if you believe me or not. I know where I was. You weren't there. Some of you weren't even born. So if I can say that he's transformed me in that way, then it means that I've got a former life before I knew Jesus. And if you read Paul, he talks about former life all the time. And my former life is this. And my former life is that. Is my former life? And if you should have a former life when you know Jesus. You should have a way that you used to do things, and that's transformation. And if you don't have that, then you're probably just subscribing to a legal code and a moral code and not Jesus. That you're just trying to behave outwardly so everybody will think it's cool. But man, if you could say, he has transformed my life and here's how, then that's the beginning places where we look like Jesus. And then next is he produces in us fruit. And so fruit is the Bible's easiest way of saying if you plant something, it's going to produce this. So you don't plant apple trees and get pears, or you don't plant apple trees and get thorns. You plant an apple tree and an apple grows up, all right? So in what you're producing in your life, does it look more like Jesus? And you should start to produce more fruit every year. So the first year I knew Jesus, my apple tree might have had an apple on it. And it might have had like a worm swimming around on the inside. It might not have even made it to red. Or to Grandmama Green, it probably didn't do any of that. It probably was the nastiest looking apple, but it was an apple. No one wanted to have a bite of that apple, but it was an apple. And then the next year, I might have had like a quasi-good apple, the one that if it's at the bottom of the bushel and everything's been picked over at the grocery store, someone will slice off some corners, but at least they got some good apple. And I got a couple busted ones, but guess what? I'm producing more apples. So now where I'm at, man, 13 years from now, you'd hope I'm not producing a couple busted apples and one that you could slice some corners off. You would hope that I'm producing more things that look like Jesus. And every year you're with Jesus, there should be more fruit that looks like Jesus in your life. Right? Like as I spend time with Rachel, man, there's times where we're like speaking each other, right? I never said "ah" before Rachel. But the way that she emphasized singular things would be to say "ah, apple." And I would say, "A apple?" And then she would always bring out, "No, it's a apple. I need a apple. I need a piece of gum. I need a." So now, some of you have heard, man, in the last little bit, I've been picking up "a." I just said "a apple." That's not me. It's Rachel. Okay, so as that happens, there's things that start to transfer between our relationship. And there's stuff that she says where she'll be walking down a hallway and we'll say something and she'll go, "Justin." Like there's this, "Oh my gosh," right? Because you all know, right? Like you all get just limited time with me on the weekly. And there's things that I say that you go, "That, he's one of the oddest people. But God is unique, but boy, he's odd." Now, if you got around me all the time, and there'd be things, like little bombs that I planted, you start saying that and you'll go, "Whoa!" That's that fruit producing, right? And so Rachel and I are going to be, 80 years old together, 90 years old. We're going to have a porch swing and drink lemonade. I'll probably still be hitting the Arnold Palmers. And so as we're just swinging on the porch, there's going to be so much there that it's not going to be like there's two of us anymore. And we really are folded into one person. And you would hope after spending 60 years with somebody that we're each other, that it's not Justin and Rachel anymore, it's the Chandlers. And we'll have a clan of like 95 grandchildren. It's going to be awesome. Okay, so there you go. He produces fruit in us. And here's what I'll say. Some of you will say that you've known Jesus from early age. All right, so if you've got a decade in this thing, how much Jesus is coming out? Because you're a lot like your parents. A lot like your parents. You are your parents' children. And there's a lot of that. There's a lot of similarities in family styles. And so if that's true of your relationship with your parents, it should be infinitely true of your relationship with Jesus. And there starts to get this weird turn when people get to high school that they're like, "I don't have to be like Jesus anymore. I just want to be a moron." And so as that comes out, "But I still love Jesus. I just want to be dumb." Okay, I will never, in my relationship with Rachel, be like, "I just had enough of this woman. I'm going to go out and just be stupid for a while with my," I don't even know what I was going to say right there. I think I started with bro, and then I was going to say man friends, but who says man friends? anyways, that's not going to happen. And so as I spend more time with my wife, man, I fall more and more and more and more and more in love with my wife. And she's not Jesus. She's not infinite. She's not all-knowing. She's not all-powerful. She's not everywhere. She has got nothing on Jesus. And if I can start to feel that way towards her, then you would think that that would swing that way towards Jesus. Okay, now I got a book because I'd spend a lot of time there. All right, he unifies us. Ephesians 4:3 says that we're brought into one body. And so Jesus just doesn't have individuals in his body. And the Holy Spirit just doesn't say, "You sit in your chair, you sit in your chair. We're going to stay in separate parts of the room. We're going to do all this." No, he unites us into one body. So I don't care what your race is. I don't care what your age is. I don't care what your gender is. I don't care how rich or how poor you are. I don't care where you go to school at. When we're in this house and we're of this body, all of that stuff does not matter. We're followers of Jesus. So yeah, let's have fun at basketball games when Glendale plays Kickapoo. Let's be rivals. But hey, when we're done with that, Jesus is still the greatest place where we ally on. And let me tell you, Jesus kills every division. Every division. And if you can see somebody who loves Jesus and you can love Jesus and say, "We're divided," Jesus is not a part of that division. There's no way. He unifies. The Holy Spirit unifies. So when God dwells in me and God dwells in you, then I can't say you have no place here. But if God is dwelling in both of us, then that's uniting us together. And so you can be poor and I could be obscenely rich. Or you can be obscenely rich and I can be poor. And guess what? If we love Jesus, that goes like this to the spectrum and brings us together. And there should never be a point at which if someone loves Jesus, they're not allowed to be around you. And so you need to get past this Jesus looks like the same to everybody. There are going to be some people who are going to be poor. There's going to be some people who are rich. And guess what? We're all family. There's going to be people of every tribe, nation, tongue, and people group from all over the world, and it's all one kingdom. And so God's not going to make everybody a blended race. No, it's going to be, there's going to be white people and African American people and Latin people and European people and Asian people. And all of that is going to come together under the cross, and we're one people because he unites. And so if you can have division in your heart towards a person, the Holy Spirit's not dwelling in there because he unifies. The next is that he gives us gifts. He gives us gifts. And so these aren't heavenly presents that descend upon you. And so it's not like God is going to be in heaven, and as we worship, he's going to be like, you know what you need right now? Xbox. That's not the way the gifts work. And so he gifts every one of us uniquely to do certain things. And so I'll put it this way. God, in calling me and saving me and redeeming me and filling me with the Holy Spirit, has uniquely wired me to speak in front of people, to be able to take the Bible and speak in front of people. It was not that way before. And honestly, my temperament is not to get up in front of large groups of people and say, listen to, that's not how I go. Okay, that's not it. And so God, in saving me, began to rewire me to do this. And that's a gift. Now, I can say a way he has not gifted me, musically or artistically. I cannot draw to save my life. My best drawing is the little triangle airplanes that when they shoot guns are little lines, or they shoot missiles that look like arrows, that they shoot at buildings that are boxes, all right? I do not have artistic ability at all, and when it comes to music, I know it. I know it's good, and I've got rhythm. I mean, I can dance like a mug, but when it comes to playing, I have not got it, okay? So if you gave me a guitar for worship, I'm just going to tell Jesse he can let it ride. I'm going to rip it today. Okay, no. We would play a CD and I would fake it the whole way because I got moves. I got moves now, but I cannot play at all, okay? Now, that's different. And so that's the way that we need each other, because as he gifts every one of us, man, some of you will administrate well. You have the ability to gather people, to give tasks, and to send them out. Some of you have really good artistic abilities. Some of you will have the ability to play music, man. Some of you have the ability to pray for people that they'd be healed. Some of you will be able to prophesy. Man, there's all these different gifts that God is going to give, and all of us together make the body of Christ. And so I'm not needed more than you're needed. We're all needed. And so as he gifts you, man, celebrate the gift. And if you can convince yourself my gift isn't as good as someone else's, then you're not recognizing the giver. Seventh grade book. You're not recognizing the giver. Because as he gives, man, when he develops that in you, that is going to be the greatest gift to the body of Christ, will be that one. That it's free, that's a definition of a gift. So I didn't say, Jesus, I would really like to preach someday. I didn't even say that. I was like, Jesus, I love you. Let me blow stuff up in a plane. He did not honor that. And so I was like, Jesus, I will make a really good pilot. I'm the perfect build, the perfect height. My IQ is through the roof. I've got really quick reactions like a mongoose. And he was like, you're going to do the thing you're least qualified at. You don't talk well and you don't do English well. Gift. So there it is. And it's for the common good. Your gift isn't for you, right? So Jesus calling me to preach is not for Justin. It's for everybody. And so I can't be like, hey, it's so awesome, I preach. You guys, celebrate the gift that's in front of you right now. Really, revel in it. That's not the way this goes, man. It's for the common good for everybody. So you cannot monopolize your gift for you. It's for everybody. And the final one is that it grows the family. And this is where Jesse and the band will come up here and get ready to rip, that it grows the family. And so the Holy Spirit working in you begins to allow the body of Christ to grow bigger. All right, so he empowers us to serve. What's the greatest way for you to show Jesus to somebody? Serve them. Don't preach to them. Don't announce the gospel to them. Serve somebody, and they're going to ask you why you're doing what you're doing. So they just gave you a pulpit to preach. So if you're a servant, you will be able to preach. If you preach, you probably won't get very far. But if you learn to serve people, it's going to bring you to the place where you're able to do that. And it empowers us to be witnesses. Every one of us is deeply terrified of walking up to a stranger and saying, let me tell you about Jesus. But every one of us, when the Holy Spirit is full of us, when the Holy Spirit says, that person there, go preach. Man, he fills us with words we weren't anticipating. He fills us with knowledge that we didn't even know. He gives us the ability to recite scripture we didn't even memorize. so that the gospel would go forth. And so we've got this last thing that we've said. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Like, if you love Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. You have the Holy Spirit, but that you're not filled with it. And what the book of Acts would say, that you would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptism is like this. Take a lobster and drop it in hot water. It's being baptized. It's a way for that thing to begin to fill. And so it's not a little dip a toe. It's not a little like, ooh, whoop. It's not one of those things, man. That's a deep in swim. And you're taking a swim in it, all right? So Romans 8, 9 says this, that you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And so saying, man, the Spirit of God dwells in us. Romans 5, 18 to 20 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Revelation 22, 17 is a great way for us just to kind of address where we're at in terms of how do we respond out of here. That the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And everything that God gives to us is a gift. And to every one of you, God, the Holy Spirit, is saying to you, come. And if you're saying, I want it, if you say, man, I'm thirsty, then God says, here's the free water that comes without a price. So if you want to stand to your feet today, we're going to pray together. And then these guys are going to lead us. All right, so as they're getting ready, if you want to bow your head and close your eyes, we're going to take a moment where we pray together, because I feel like there's some work that even the Holy Spirit's begun to do now. And so here's the first place, is if you don't know Jesus today, man, is even as we were talking about God, the Holy Spirit, and as we were beginning to unpack that and we're talking about Jesus, that you just said, I don't know Jesus. And that you look at the power of the Holy Spirit, the way the Holy Spirit works, the way he draws, the way he woos, the way he operates deep within us. And you say, man, I want to know the Holy Spirit, but I want to know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus today, go ahead and lift your hand up. I want to pray for you. And if you don't know Jesus, I'd like to pray for you today. And thanks to those of you who are lifting your hand up. And then to the next group to say, I need more of the Holy Spirit. And if you'd say, man, after hearing who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does, that you say you need more of the Holy Spirit, go ahead and lift your hand up. I want to pray for you. So if you recognize, man, I could use more. And here's the honest truth. God is infinite. So I'd say it'd probably be easy for most of us to say, I'm not at infinity yet, so I could use a little more. And so if you're just recognizing, man, I could feel God saying to me, get some more. I feel God calling to me, get some more. Go ahead and lift your hand up. We want to pray for you today. Thanks to those of you who are lifting your hands up. We're going to pray together, and I encourage you, if you lifted your hand, our leaders are around the room and would love to pray with you personally. And I'm going to pray for us as we get into worship, and then we'll go for it. So Jesus, today we're thankful for the cross. We're thankful for mercy. And God, we're thankful that our relationship with you, God, isn't one where we just look to the empty sky and the empty heavens and hope that you do something. God, we don't serve a distant God. We don't serve a God who's far off. But God, we serve one who's absolutely close, so close that he dwells within us. And so God, we just pray right now by the Holy Spirit that God, you dwell within us even more. And so God, every one of us today is in need of more of the Holy Spirit. God, every one of us is in need today to have more of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, God, that we would be able to have power, that God, we'd be able to be witnesses, God, we'd be able to serve, God, we'd begin to look more like Jesus, that we would develop our relationship with God, that we'd be able to pray like we never have before. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask for every one of us today, will we be filled with more of the Spirit? God, for those who are being filled with the Spirit for the first time today, God, I pray that as they speak in new tongues and have a way in which they have new power and a new witness, God, would you allow that just to outflow from them? That God, we'd love to see the Holy Spirit working richly in each of us. God, for those who are being refilled with the Holy Spirit, God, even in the book of Acts, you showed that the same disciples we're filled again and again and again with the Holy Spirit. God, we ask for those of us who have been filled before, God, fill us up even more. God, let us recognize in filling us once that, God, you're creating a new standard within us, God, to fill us again. And so, Jesus, we ask as we worship, as we lift your name, as we declare who you are, God, would you begin to fill us more and more with the power, the presence, and the goodness of the Holy Spirit. And so, Jesus, we love you. As we worship, be glorified. It's in the name of Christ we ask it. Amen. Again, if you lifted your hands, see one of our leaders to pray. Otherwise, let's worship together.